It's on the way out with the new generation. Many young people have learned what they think is the English language from their songs, and in the last 10 years, most of the top tune lyrics that they're familiar with are not in English at all, but in hackneyed words and phrases without grammar and reflecting the speech of the I don't know, I don't care lowest and most ignorant strata of our society. And these lyrics have taught virtually a generation all that they know about the English language and the language they speak. No wonder the educators are tearing their hair out, because even college graduates can't write an intelligible sentence. And no wonder that people can't get jobs these days as they come out of school, because the business world needs people that can communicate, and these people can neither read nor write, or at least can't write. And now, to top it all off, along comes the CB age, and with it another jargon, a pidgin English type of vocabulary that, again, has no recognition of the English language, English sentence structure, and with it also a complete new set of colloquial language and code. So we ask, where is it all going to end? And probably the answer is that people will soon all be babbling in meaningless words, and it'll probably end up in a Babel type of situation. The situation is to be deplored. And rather than slip into that, we as a community ought to continually work to improve our ability to communicate so that we can use this ability in order to speak to others about that which is so important, namely the communication of the gospel, which can give them life. But with the bad, there's always some good. And in this case, in the loosening up of the language, there have come into it certain colorful phrases and idioms that are very, very useful. Figures of speech, some graphic phrases and terms that convey messages and are rich in their ability to communicate feelings and emotions. And among those phrases is that phrase that's the subject of our remarks this evening, and that's hanging in there. It may not be the best of English, but it tells a story. It has meaning to all of us when we're in a predicament. A little kitty up there on the wall about says it all. How often we feel just like that little cat when we can picture ourselves in the same posture as that little kitty. Times when we're in desperation, times of dismay and anxiety and trouble. Even times when we're perhaps on the edge of a perilous personal crisis. Just hanging on. Hanging on for dear life. Hanging on for dear life. Life. That's, after all, what it's all about. That's the key word. And that's what everything is all about. Being alive, being aware, knowing, seeing, feeling. Just being aware. Life. The most precious thing we have and the last thing that we are willing to give up. Life. Hanging in there for dear life. How do you hang in there for dear life? Keeping close to your doctor, making sure you have all the right medications or heart, the kidney machine, perhaps staying in a cave to avoid automobiles and meteorites. No, these are only temporary expediencies, which aren't going to help us for very long. If we would hang on for dear life, we'd be better off studying the example of the little cat, who seems to be hanging on to something that looks like a branch or a vine. And that's the answer for us, to attach ourselves to the source of life. And the answer is in that chapter that was just read to us. And let's go back and look at it again in that 15th chapter of John. The 15th chapter of John Looking again at the fourth verse, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The first thing we recognize here is where the source of life is, and that that source of life is not in us. Life is in Christ. He is our vine, and we are appendages. We can only survive spiritually if we draw strength from him. Look at that hard, cold fact in verse 5 where it says, without me, you can do nothing. Our purpose, our reason to be, is to bear fruit, to actually be fruit. To develop ourselves and other things outside of ourselves into fruit for God. And if we do it, our life is a success. And if we don't, then we will be cast forth as a branch that withers away and is worth only to be burned up. The exhortation then is to hang in there, to hang on to that vine. And the advice is for everyone who has attached himself to that Christ vine, to everyone who sees his life as precarious as the little cat up there, and so has grasp hold of that life-giving vine, which is Christ. And that's the first life-saving step. And it's the step of baptism, that step of grasping hold to the vine, which is Christ. But that's only the first step. And it's certainly not the end of the matter. Because there's no such thing as people in my area believe once saved and always saved. There's no such thing. It's a matter of hanging in there even though you get tired, even though you get discouraged, even though your faith grows weak, hanging in there through discouragements and disappointments, and in spite of the fact that it seems that even God might have deserted us. It's a matter of hanging on, of drawing strength from the vine that we have attached ourselves to. In faith, seeing that if we stop doing that, we'll wither away and die. The word Jesus uses is abide. And he uses it in these verses 8 times to stress our dependence on him. Abide in me and I in you, he says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Abide in Christ. Hang in there is the exhortation. Draw strength from him. He is our source of life, and we must derive that from him. We must live in him. We must not get too independent. We are not our own, and to go out on our own is to sever ourselves off from the vine, and so get to certain death. Because without me, you can do nothing. There's another teaching of Jesus that complements this one here of the vine figure, and it's in the 13th chapter of Matthew. It's the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 teaches a divine principle that all of us should face squarely as we think about bringing forth fruit unto God, as we think about what we're going to hang on to and what it is that we're going to try to live, and about where we're going and where we're going to get our strength and resources from. Matthew 13, beginning the third verse. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Skipping over to verse 18, "Therefore hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the words, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that catcheth the word, or heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. A simple but a very profound teaching. God has broadcast his seed, Jesus is saying, and he has done it in your community and mine. And by the grace of God, his incorruptible word landed on us. And this is a very personal thing, a very meaningful thing to each one of us as individuals. We recognized it for what it was. And with joy, we anon received it, to use the King James language. But that's only the beginning. We're not a success yet. We must bear fruit for God. Just to hear and know the truth is nothing. It's to bear fruit that is our charge. We must abide in the vine, according to the figure of John. Or, in according to the figure here, we've got to watch our ground and our environment in order to survive. And the first warning is that we don't become stony soil. No depth to us. Beware that we're not superficial, that we are just content to be churchgoers, as it were, that we don't do any reading, any thinking, any praying, any preaching. No work to loosen the soil so that the word can burrow down into us and so take root. If the Bible is something we can take or leave, if our prayer habits are poor, if we obviously have not rooted ourselves, then we have probably cut ourselves off from the vine. Or we're in the process of doing that. We're withering. The test is bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, we're withering. Work and effort are required. And that's true whether you're growing natural fruit or whether you're trying to cultivate spiritual fruit. There's another danger, and that's given in verse 22. It talks about the care of this world. Now, that's always been a problem, but probably never more so than in this age when we have television, cars, and boats, and planes, and toys, and gadgets, and when we got things to do and places to go. All things in this world which can detract us from Christ. And think of these things not in the way that the hucksters would have us think of them, and as they present them as things that are fun, things that you need, things that you deserve, things that are bringing happiness, things that are part of the good life. Think of them not in those terms, but rather as Jesus presents them, as weeds and thorns. Get that picture in your mind. We're surrounded by thriving, healthy, growing, vigorous weeds and thorns, which easily take root into our ground and extract all the vital elements out from under us. And unless strong countermeasures are applied by us, they will take over and choke out our spiritual growth. Think about and identify your weeds, whatever they may be. You can do it best. What things in your life are choking out the things of God, are taking away from Bible study, are stealing your time, and detracting from your relationship to the body of Christ? What things form your basis of excuse for not bringing forth fruit unto God and for not working more vigorously in the Master's vineyard? Well, in both of these teachings, in the teaching of the sower and the parable of the vine, Jesus gives us the basis of our hope, and he provides a warning. Hang in there or perish is the warning. Hang on to the vine and live from its strength or perish. In the sower parable, you're told that you started out with good ground and now it's your job to keep it. Keep the weeds out, keep it cultivated, keep from being choked out by the weeds. Hang in there, look for your place in the sun is the exhortation. Put your roots deeply into spiritual things, into contact and fellowship with the brethren, rather than into the world. And that's the way that you'll grow and bring forth good fruit. But in addition to that note, Jesus in that parable of the sower is stating a principle. He's stating actually how things will be. Some seed, he said, will bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 30 and 60, and others, he says, will never even mature. Now, the warning notwithstanding, there is seed that comes up, grows into a vigorous, healthy plant with great promise, but then because there's no depth, it shrivels away and goes back into the world. And then there are those plants that have a love for God, but yet they're choked out by other things. And it's always been so. And we've, most of us, seen this happen in our ecclesias. We have seen those who've heard the truth of God, and anon with joy received it, and were very happy. But then, in time, they provided no depth of soil and allowed the world to take over and choke it out. They left God's grace, and they cut themselves off from the vine. And he who has ears, let him hear. It can happen to any one of us. And the young people among us might particularly take warning, because just by the very fact that you're not that old, you've had not the opportunity to sink deep roots. And so it's all the easier, of course, to get choked out. So these, then, are the warnings, very clear, somber warnings, that Jesus gives us, and they are negatives. But Jesus presents these only in order to give perspective to the positive. The wonderful thing is that we have the capability to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives us. We can loosen the soil. We can overcome the weeds. If we abide in Christ and he in us, if we hang in there and if we draw on his strength, we can bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And that's what life is all about for you and me. That's why God called us, so that we can bring forth fruit. And look at the summary there in verse 12 of that 13th chapter of Matthew. For whosoever hath to him shall be given. and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. The more we give of ourselves to God, the more strength we can draw out of the vine. The stronger we get. And the stronger we get, the more we're able to draw out of the vine. And with the result, we become even stronger. And the more fruit we can bring forth to God. It's a wonderful cycle and a beautiful hope. So Jesus has presented us with a warning to keep out the weeds. Keep out the weeds out of the garden of our mind and to abide in the vine. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. However, while the warnings are given to emphasize the awesomeness of the responsibility we have to God, we want to understand that the emphasis here and in all Bible teachings is on the positive. The emphasis on the teachings concerning this subject to hang in there are positive, and we'd expect that. The Bible does indeed warn, exhort. It does present the negative. But all this has as its purpose to present perspective and contrast. The Bible, for example, deals with death. That's true. But the emphasis in the Bible is on life. The Bible talks about sin. But the message of the Bible is to bring out more abundantly the excellence of love and obedience. So the Bible is a very positive book, written in a very wonderful way, and to provide a fulfilling, the most fulfilling and satisfying hope that anybody could ever have or ever think of. So many people like to keep religion, you know, at an arm's length. We run into that all the time when we talk to our friends, that they're afraid to become involved because as you talk about religion, they're concerned that if they become involved, they're going to have to give up something. But I don't for a minute give place to the idea that the Bible is a grit your teeth for the duration type of thing. That's not the message of the Bible at all. That's a fabrication of those who have a martyr complex and who emphasize that it's a great hope you've got there for the future. But meantime, it's a matter of endure, deny, be sober. It's a matter of suffering, chastening, afflicting, trying. It's a matter of touch not, think not, do not. Now, maybe that's why a lot of people get turned off. Because that's our emphasis, but it's not the emphasis of the Scriptures. All these things we mentioned are indeed talked about in the Bible. But it's not the message of the Bible. Life will indeed present those times when we are tried, when we must endure, when we must face the discipline of self-denial, when we are chastened and afflicted for our good. But we don't anticipate such things, and we don't certainly anticipate them with relish. And if they do happen to us, we look on them in retrospect, perhaps, to see how much richer we are for the learning experience that they provided. But the things, the abiding in Christ, the terms such as hanging in there, the holding fast, the being steadfast in the Lord, these are positive terms which emphasize not what it's going to cost me, not what I'm going to have to give up, but rather they emphasize the unspeakable privilege that we have as saints of the Most High God. And the consequent source of power and strength and joy that we have as a result of being attached in a very real way, being attached to the vine, the life-giving vine of Christ. We cannot stumble, we cannot stumble as long as we hold fast to the hand of God. You can picture the little toddler hanging on to his tall father's sturdy hand as he walks along. He may lose his footing for a moment, but as long as he's holding on to his father's hand, he's never going to go down. And that's true with us. As long as we hold on to the father's hand, we may lose our footing for a moment, but we'll never go down. We're not on our own, and we're not dependent on merely our own strength. This is the wonderfully positive aspect of hanging in there, of hanging on to Christ. Now, there are storms in life, of course, but you don't have to grit your teeth and worry too much about it. Rather, let your teeth smile in a relaxed way, because you're abiding with Christ, and with Christ at the vessel, we can smile at the storm, in the words of our hymn. Life has its anxieties because we aren't in control of the situation. But with Christ, we are always in control. As long as you in the world, you have anxiety, and you give up the world, you give up the anxiety. And when you hang on to Christ, you're hanging on to Him who is in control. And you're hanging on to security, the only real security. Turn to the third chapter of Ephesians. Being attached to the Christ vine is, in the words of Paul here, in the third chapter of Ephesians, the 16th verse, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Being attached to the Christ-like vine is, to use Paul's final phrase here in this third chapter of Ephesians, is to have the power of God working in us. Now, nothing could be more positive than that. Nothing could be more positive in our lives than that. We hear the word. We receive the seed. We attach ourselves to the vine, and we're strengthened by might with His power in our inner man. The energy flows from the vine, which is Jesus, to us. And so hanging in there day after day, the power of God works in us. And this is what it means to have fellowship with God. And that's what Paul means in the 14th of Romans, where he talks about having joy in the Holy Spirit. This is hanging in there. This is hanging on to life, the source of life, in a very positive and a very constructive way. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We together form a living, interacting system whose purpose it is to bring forth fruit. Hanging on to the vine, then again, to say it again, is not a grit your teeth type of desperation situation. Hanging on to Christ is the most secure, the most comforting, the most blessed, the most happy situation that we could ever imagine. Interacting with Him, drawing from the vine the life-giving nutrient from Him into our system, we realize the purpose of it all. And that purpose, which Christ gives a little bit later in the 17th chapter of John, is that we might be one with Christ, even as Christ was one with God. Now, that's our final aim, our final hope. And we have it even now as an earnest, to the extent that we are able to attach ourselves and draw energy from the vine. Now, this is a tremendous thing that the Master presents to us. And He presents it as a positive and a motivating exhortation, this idea of abiding in Him. of drawing our life-giving substance from Him. This idea of abiding, of hanging in there in Him. It's a positive picture we get when we hear that phrase, hanging in there. What do you visualize when you hear that phrase, hanging in there? It's a very common phrase. I heard it probably half a dozen times the first hour I was at this Bible school. What picture do you get? Maybe one might see the exhausted girl swimmer swimming the English Channel. Her strength is ebbing. The waves are beating her unmercifully. And the cry of encouragement goes from the follow boat. Hang in there. Maybe another one of you sees a bedraggled petunia struggling to survive in the drought. The exhortation to the petunia is, hang in there. To the runner, the marathon, after 20 hot pounding miles, when he's just about to hit what the marathoners call the wall, the exhortation, hang in there. To the woman, right on the verge of giving birth, hang in there. It's a positive slogan. It's a suggestion of overcoming distress, a persevering through exhaustion. It's a tenacity through discouragement. Hang in there. There's a rewarding goal right around the corner. Hang in there because it's something right around the corner that you're looking for, which will materialize. It's sure for the girl swimmer. It's a drenching rain for the petunia. It's that 26th mile for the marathoner, and it's a baby for the mother. All the more positive is the slogan as far as it being a positive exhortation to us. To hang in there is to abide in Christ and to have Him abide in us. It's to receive the seed with joy. And then with God's help, letting Him work right alongside of us in our daily lives. It's to keep our ground free of weeds and thorns, and of letting our roots sinking down in deeply so that we may bring forth fruit. The term hang in there, of course, is not in Scripture. But in scriptural language, the term becomes be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christ's exhortation to the churches in Revelations, His way of saying, hang in there. He says, that which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nation. And again in Revelations, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown. Paul says, hang in there to the Thessalonians in the words, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In Hebrews, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And again, lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So to us which have been grafted into the vine, to us which have received the seed with joy, to us hanging in there is a wonderful, positive thing. It's to abide in the love of Christ, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Holding fast to that which is good. Laying hold on the hope which is set before us. As we proceed joyfully in full faith, drawing strength out of the vine to which we have attached ourselves. So being strengthened by His might and His power in the inner man. Like the swimmer, we have to endure. And like the petunia and the marathoner, we have to persevere. But our crown is not a perishing one. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him, Jesus says, I will give power over all the nations. And meanwhile, His power works in us now, and it does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask. Now, in this life, when we need so desperately that help. With this hope and with a firm grasp on that vine, we can begin to exercise a greater awareness of what it means to hang on to Christ. We can do that by learning and reciting the 27th Psalm, for example. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall set me on a rock. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now that's really hanging in there, and for all the right reasons. You might read that over sometime again and think of it in those terms. We at this Bible school are, for the moment, in a beautiful garden. But within days, we've got to go out from here back into the weed patch of the world. By the grace of God, we go out not on our own, but as sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, drawing our strength from the vine, if we would but attach ourselves to it. And we can have some wonderful experiences as long as we hold on to God's hand and as long as we hold on to that vine. And if we're spiritually alert, we, like Jacob, will suddenly be overawed by an experience. And we will say, truly the Lord is in this place, and I have not known it. So we go out from here, back into a troubled world, and with the curses of Eden upon us. And we can be assured of trouble and discouragement. But don't despair. It's not a negative situation. There's no reason for despair, because that's how God, through those mechanisms, turns the earthly into gold. And what a wonderful hope it is. What a wonderful consolation and comfort it is that as we see that transformation even in ourselves from earthly into gold, that we know it is the hand of God working in our lives. Knowing that, we can recite to ourselves the 34th Psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. This is a great week for us, and let's be thankful, thankfully relish every hour of it. There are a number of great days and great weeks in a lifetime, but most of life involves a hanging in there. And as we remember this week, remember it with that picture on the wall. And whenever you hear that phrase, hanging in there, use it as a mnemonic to stimulate your memory and remind yourself of the positive effects, the positive benefits that can accrue to hanging on to the vine, which is Christ. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hold fast to that which is good. Overcome anything that looks like a weed, and do it all by putting your hand in the hand of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and know that the Lord will deliver you out of all affliction. Let the Lord be your light and your salvation, the strength of your life. Don't rely on your own strength, but draw your vital sustenance from the vine. Abide in him and be assured of the promise that he will abide in you. And so you shall bring forth much fruit. And you'll never be alone or on your own because you are Christ. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you shall be my disciples. And as my Father hath loved me, so I love you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.